Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Who do you like to hang out with? I mean, with whom do you like to spend your time? Or maybe a better way to put that would be, if you had more free time, seems that we don't have enough time just to hang out these days, but if you had more free time, who would you spend it with? Who would you like to hang out with? And I'm not... You can't count your family. You're kind of stuck with them. I mean, other people, right? Other folks. Who do you like to hang out with? Well, most of us like to spend time with people. We tend to make friends with people who are similar to us. Fellow Christians, for example. People who share the same values we have or have a similar worldview, a similar outlook on life. We tend to want to hang out with folks like that. Maybe even people who are in the same age bracket as we are, people in the same age and stage of life, when we can relate to them perhaps a little better than others. So we tend to hang out with folks that are like us. Birds of a feather flock together, right? Well, I find it very surprising then that as we read through the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we read through the gospels, we see that Jesus tended to hang out with people who were very different from him. And we saw perhaps the most dramatic example of this last week when Tim preached from this earlier passage in Mark chapter 2 from verses 13 through 17, where we saw that Jesus chose a tax collector to be one of his disciples. This man Levi, who would later be known as Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel. This man was a tax collector. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low of society, not in terms of socioeconomic status. I mean, they had money, they had wealth. But as Tim explained, the way they got their wealth was they would collect taxes from their communities and skim money off the top and put it right in their own pockets. You see, Israel was a Roman colony at the time of Jesus, and Rome, the city of Rome, was over 1,300 miles away. So the Romans needed local governors and local military, you know, their own military, and also tax collectors there to collect taxes from the people there and send it back to Rome. And this became kind of a franchise deal where someone would be able to get this local franchise and be responsible for a particular area and collect taxes for the Romans, but also skim some off the top for himself. They were despised. Everybody hated the tax collectors. Pharisees, who we'll learn about here this morning as well, the Pharisees, who were a very strict sect of Jews, they weren't even allowed to touch a tax collector. And the tax collectors were not allowed in the synagogue. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. They were absolute outcasts. And Jesus chose one of them, Levi, to be one of his disciples. What a shock. Writing from around the year 40 A.D., about 10 years or so after the time of Jesus, we have an ancient writing here about a fellow named Capito, who was a tax collector. And this man Philo wrote it about Capito, quote, "Capito is the tax collector for Judea, and he holds the population in contempt. When he came there, he was a poor man, but he has amassed much wealth in various forms by defrauding and embezzling the people." Defrauding and embezzling the people. That was a life of a tax collector, and they were despised. So imagine the shock when Jesus comes along, and we see back in chapter 2, in verse 14, as he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, verse 14, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So this is right there out in public. There's Matthew, Levi, doing his job at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. I don't know what's more shocking, that Jesus called a tax collector to be one of his disciples, or that Levi actually followed him. I mean, this is amazing. More evidence here of Jesus' great authority over all people is that Levi actually followed him. What a shocker that was. And then, even more shocking, Jesus went to his house and had dinner at Levi's house with him and his fellow tax collector buddies and other people who were considered to be sinners. Not good Jewish people, but sinners. This is quite a shock. Went to his house and had dinner. And by the way, this word in verse 15, these two words, while Jesus was having dinner, those two words, having dinner, that's actually one word in the Greek language, and it can also be translated reclining. So Jesus wasn't like he was just off in the corner of the room, kind of uncomfortably standing there saying, well, here I am with these tax collectors and sinners. I guess I've got to reach out to these people. No, he was hanging out with them. He was reclining at the table with them. He was a part of their fellowship meal they were sharing there. This was quite a shock. So naturally, people ask, why? Why is he doing this? Look at verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus overheard this question, and we saw again last week, Tim explained that on hearing this, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. It's natural they would ask this question, why, isn't it? Well, I hope you have some questions about Jesus too. I hope you never stop asking questions about Jesus and seeking answers about Jesus. And the answers are found right here in God's Word. So let's continue to ask questions and seek answers as we look at this next paragraph. But this next paragraph, verses 18 through 22, really is just a continuation of this same story. It goes right together with the passage you looked at last week. So would you pray with me before we look at this next section of Scripture? And we'll pray that God would show us in a powerful way the meaning of this passage and how we might apply it to our lives today. Would you pray with me? Father, your Word is so powerful. We know it says about itself that it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Oh, Lord, how we need to be taught. We need your Word. So help us, Lord, to come to you with honest questions, knowing that you do give us the answers in your Word about life, about Jesus, about how we are to live as his disciples. So we pray in his name. Amen. Verse 18, a continuation of the story we saw last week. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Let's stop there for a second. In the previous paragraph, we saw that Jesus overheard the question and he answered it. People were asking, why does he do this? And he answered, well, I came for the sick. I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. But here, they just go to him directly with a question, a direct question. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, that is, not eating, but yours are not? Direct question. Well, very often in the Bible, we see that questions were used not as just mere curiosity, but questions were often asked of Jesus as a way of confronting him. All through the Gospels, we see that people often ask Jesus direct questions, some of them that couldn't really be answered in a very good way. Sometimes they would ask him questions just to make him uncomfortable. And we know that because the Gospel writers often tell us they ask him this question in order to trick Jesus, or they ask him this question for such and such reason. So these are not just friendly people saying, excuse me, rabbi, teacher, just curious, I really want to know this answer to this question so that I can, you know, live a life of what's glorifying to God. I want to do the right thing. No, they were asking him questions to try to put him on the spot and just kind of throw him off a little bit. This is an accusatory type question. By the way, later in the book of Mark, we'll see questions such as in Mark chapter 10, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? In chapter 12, they ask Jesus, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Direct question, trying to trick him. Next week, in fact, we'll see at the end of chapter 2 here. Next week, they have a question, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? As Jesus and his disciples were plucking grain on the Sabbath day, they said, why are they doing this? These questions were designed to set up a confrontation. So here this accusatory question comes, although it is legitimate because, after all, fasting was a Jewish custom. And Jesus was a Jew. So, natural question, why are they, unlike these other folks, not fasting? Why are they not refraining from food on this day? Well, first of all, who are these two groups that are mentioned in this passage? You have John's disciples and the Pharisees and their disciples. Now, we know from earlier in Mark's gospel that John was already arrested and taken away. But he still had these disciples remaining, those who had come under his teaching and were following what he had been teaching. And they apparently were into this custom of fasting. We see back in the very beginning of Mark's gospel that John the Baptist is a very prominent leader in this early movement. We see in the very first couple of verses of Mark chapter 1, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Next verse, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance. So here we have Mark telling us that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah, that someone would come before the Messiah and declare, prepare the way of the Lord. That was John's role. And he attracted quite a following. We see later in chapter 1, in verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Then they describe how John was dressed and what he did, and we see later that even Jesus was baptized by John. So John was a very prominent member of this early Jesus movement. The other group were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a sect of Judaism, a sect of the Jewish religion. They were only about 1% of the population of Israel, but for a small group, they held a lot of influence over the people, and especially over the practice of the Jewish religion. They were very strict. They were very, very careful to obey God's law to a T. Now, that in itself is not a bad thing, right? We all should try to obey God's law. But the Pharisees were so careful about this and so scrupulous about it and had a tendency to look down on everybody else who wasn't a Pharisee. And what they would do was they invented hundreds of extra rules that they thought would help people obey the rules. So they had rules to obey the rules. They had so many rules it was absolutely just unable to live by all these rules. It was impossible. So the Pharisees had this practice of inventing all these extra rules. And concerning this custom of fasting, we have in God's word a requirement of the Jews to fast one day a year, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, still celebrated today by the Jews, the Day of Atonement was one day out of the year when they were required to fast, to abstain from food for 24 hours. Now, the Day of Atonement was a very somber holiday. It was a day when the priest would have to bathe himself as a symbolic of purity and then put on a pure white garment. And the priest would first of all have to make a sacrifice of a young bull, would have to kill a young bull, slit the throat of a young bull to make a sacrificial offering for himself and for his family before he could then go to the next step and serve as the priest on this Day of Atonement. So he'd make the sacrifice on behalf of himself and on behalf of his family. Then he would select two goats, sacrifice one of them, and then send the other one off into the desert, into the wilderness, as a scapegoat. That's where we get that term scapegoat. So this was the Day of Atonement. And there was incense involved and all this elaborate ceremonial things. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus if you're interested. But the bottom line is, on this one day, the Day of Atonement, the Jews were required to fast for that 24-hour period. Well, apparently, for the Pharisees and John's disciples and perhaps some other groups, that just wasn't enough. They said, you know, if once a year is good, then once a month is better. And by the time this conversation occurred between Jesus and these people, the custom was not just once a month or once a week, but twice a week. From sunup to sundown, twice a week, every Monday, every Thursday, the Jews, at least part of this, these groups, would fast. They'd refrain from eating twice a week. Now, where do they get this from? Well, they made it up. It was a man-made extra rule, an extra custom that developed. So Jesus, being a Jew, here he comes along, and they've got this question for him. Well, hey, direct, just a direct question. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And again, this was not a nice, friendly question. This wasn't just like, hey, you know, why don't you join in this custom with us? No, they're asking him in an accusatory fashion. Now, of course, the problem with fasting twice a week and the problem with all these extra rules and regulations the Pharisees came up with was that these customs and these traditions and these rules were not just, they weren't means to glorify God by showing obedience to him. They became sort of ends in themselves. And they became sort of reasons for pride. And the Pharisees then would inevitably look down on everybody else. And that's why you see all through Scripture, Jesus in conflict with the Pharisees. Because they just didn't get, at the heart of the matter, they didn't get the fact that God loved them and they were saved by grace through God's reaching out to them. No, they were into self-justification. This became a real problem. So they collected all their laws in this writing called the Torah. Listen to what one New Testament scholar wrote about the Torah. New Testament scholar James Edwards says this about the Torah. Believing that Torah was prescriptive for all of life, the Pharisees wove an increasingly intricate web of regulations around it, whose purpose may have been to honor Torah, but whose effect was a confining and even crushing burden on human existence. A confining, crushing burden on life. That was the result of all these rules and regulations. So it's within this context that Jesus was asked this question. Hey, why aren't you guys fasting? And Jesus then answers their question with a question. Look in the next verse. Jesus answered, verse 19. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot. He answers his own question. They cannot so long as they have him with them. Verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. So, what's he saying here? He's saying that, yes, there is a time for fasting. And he's looking ahead to the day when he would be taken from them. He would be killed. He knew that. And on that day, there'd be mourning. There'd be fasting. But this day, he's saying, no, it's not appropriate right now. And he's comparing himself in this short illustration. It's really a brief parable. He's comparing himself to this wedding celebration of the bridegroom and his friends. See, the groom or his friends, his guests, they would not be fasting on this very special occasion of the wedding. In those days, wedding celebrations were 1 week long. They'd have a week-long feast and festival, and it would culminate with the wedding ceremony. And they even had a rule. Some of the rabbis had rules that they could not fast during that week or other times of celebration just to prevent this type of behavior. So fasting is certainly appropriate at certain times. But Jesus goes on to say, again, the time will come, but that on that day they will fast, but not now. So I must tell you that I have, on occasion, had a day of fasting. I've not fasted more than one day, but I have on occasion had a time of fasting. And all through the Old Testament, we see that fasting and prayer go together. And it's appropriate sometimes for voluntary periods of fasting, a time of mourning or a time of, we see in the Old Testament, especially when God's people were in particularly, you know, trying to really seek the will of the Lord. And I think I will have another day of fasting here. I'm specifically regarding our finances. I want to have a day of fasting and prayer just for that subject. But I guarantee you, I will not be fasting on Wednesday, December 30th. Because, see, our oldest daughter, Kathleen, is to be married on Saturday, January 2nd. So on Wednesday night, the 30th, is that a Wednesday night? Anyway, on the 30th, the night of the 30th, my future son-in-law has invited me to join his dad and his three brothers at the Washington Capitals hockey game. What a great privilege to be with my future son-in-law and his father and his three brothers. And when he called to invite me to this just a few weeks ago, my first thought was, hey, you know, the Verizon Center is right there where there's so many good restaurants, and it's only a block from Chinatown. And I said, Lucas, you know, we could go right down to Chinatown and go to that all-you-can-eat Mongolian barbecue place. Have you been to this place? They've got this giant grill. It's like a big wok. And it's one price, all you can eat, and you go through and you get this bowl and you pile a bunch of meat in the bowl. And then you put some more meat in there. And then a little, you know, oils and sauces and stuff. And then maybe throw in a couple vegetables. But, you know, mostly you go for the meat and they grill it up and it's great. So how weird would it be for that day to come and to get ready to go out to dinner and go to the hockey game, and I would have said, oh, you know, Lucas, I'm fasting today. You know, that would just really be strange, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here, that there is a time for fasting, but not now, he's saying, not now. So Jesus said here, they cannot fast. Look at the word he uses. They cannot fast at a time like that. So what he was saying is that Jesus was saying that, look, that my ministry and my disciples, what I'm all about here is something completely different. We are not just going along with the old customs and old traditions. This is completely different. Back in the early 1970s, there was a TV show, a British TV show, Monty Python's Flying Circus. And sometimes the narrator in between the sketches would say, and now for something completely different. And now for something completely different. Well, Jesus is saying here that being a disciple of his, and we can say today that being a disciple of Jesus is something completely different. And he goes on to explain this in the very next couple of verses, another brief parable. He says in verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And he goes on to give another illustration that they would have understood. Clearly, he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. What's he saying here? Well, again, this illustration about no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. You know, back in those days, of course, there were no synthetic fabrics. I mean, everything was made from animal hair or from cotton or wool or whatever. So as you know, natural fibers shrink. When they're washed and dried or even in the course of normal wear, they get a little damp and they dry out and they shrink. So if you get a tear in your toga or a hole in your shirt, you can't just put a new piece of fabric on that old garment, because then when that new piece of fabric is washed and dried, or when it gets a little damp and dries out over time, it will shrink, and what will happen then? It will tear away from the old garment, and then you've got a worse situation than you have. What I'm all about here is something completely different. I'm not just a little patch. I'm just not a new patch, a new thing on an old system. No, I'm a completely new system. And the same with the wine and the wineskins. The wineskins were made of usually goat skin or something natural like that. But obviously, if these goat skins dried out, they would crack. They would get holes in them. So eventually, you had to replace the wineskins, or you had to keep wine in them all the time, because if they dried out, they would crack. They would not be functional anymore. You'd have to take those old wineskins and cut them up and use them for something else. Leather straps or hot pads or something other. But you couldn't just use old wineskins indefinitely for new wine. If you did, the wine would get poured into this old wineskin. It would burst as it fermented, and you'd lose everything. That's what Jesus is saying here, that he is something completely different. And this is consistent with what we've seen just so far in the first few paragraphs of Mark's gospel, that he was, in fact, something completely different. We saw this where John declared back in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now, that's completely different. Not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. Wow, he was different, completely different. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus was just a good teacher. No, he was completely different. The next verse, verse 8 of chapter 1, John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that's completely different. Going on in chapter 1, we see that as he chose his first disciples, he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he saw Simon, that's Peter, and his brother Andrew. He called them, and at once they just dropped everything and followed him. Wow, that's different, because Jesus was something, someone completely different. And later in chapter 1, we see that Jesus drives out an evil spirit, exercising authority even over evil spirits. Now, that's completely different than anyone else. Verse 29, we see the story of Jesus healing, miraculously healing Peter's mother-in-law. That was different. Then he went away by himself, and Peter the next morning found him and said, Jesus, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you. And Jesus said, let's go somewhere else. That was different, wasn't it? Completely different reaction than you would expect from anyone else. And on it goes, forgiving sins, healing a man with leprosy. A few weeks ago, Colin Dunn, one of our ruling elders, preached from this passage and pointed out that Jesus even touched him. He touched the leper. No one touched lepers. That was completely different. So, Jesus and his ministry was something completely different. So then, of course, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life must be completely different from everyone else. How is your life different? I guess we shouldn't say it's completely different from everyone else because, I mean, we still have to live life in this world, in this fallen world, like atheists and believers of other religions and so forth. But publicly and certainly in our private lives and in our own hearts, our lives really should be different. We should have a different attitude than those around us. And after all, we are different. We're here this morning worshiping. Most people are not taking the time to worship this morning. That's different. Some of you took vacation this past summer to go on a mission trip. Some to the former East Germany, some to Cherokee, North Carolina. That's different. Some of you serve regularly in the nursery. The nursery. Now that's different, right? Different thing to do or teach Sunday school. Hosting or leading or taking the initiative in a number of ways that contribute to the work of God's kingdom here at Crossroads or elsewhere, that's different. But of course, our lives must be completely different on an ongoing basis because we are different from the world. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and he calls us to a different calling than the rest of the world. If your life is really not that much different from others, even from atheists, if your life is really not that much different, if your values are kind of similar or if your priorities are the same as everyone else, maybe it's because you haven't seen that following Jesus is really something completely different. It's not just putting a patch on an old garment. Jesus is not a patch to apply to your old way of thinking and your old lifestyle. Jesus is completely different. Christianity is radically different from other world religions. All world religions are basically mankind's attempt to reach up to God. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is Jesus coming, God coming through Jesus to us, crashing into our darkness. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. Jesus is not a new patch. He's a completely new outfit, a completely new way of thinking and living. See, our temptation is to go along through life like the Pharisees, and if not fasting regularly, I mean, that's kind of uncomfortable, right? Kind of hard to go hungry for a day. But we go through the motions, we do our thing, we do whatever we're in the habit of doing, and maybe we don't really think about this as living a life that is different for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're unmarried and you're dating, then you have felt the pressure of living in this sex-crazed society. And if you're a Christian, you know what the Bible says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're expected to live differently than the world concerning your dating relationship. Kids, that kid in your school who's kind of different, who's not very popular, who maybe he was a little bit awkward, wouldn't it be something different for you to reach out to that kid? That would be different, wouldn't it? To be a friend to the friendless. Giving a tithe to the church would certainly be something completely different. I don't know who gives what here at Crossroads, but I do know the statistics nationwide are not good. Most Christians do not come close to giving a tenth of their income. That would be really different. There's countless possibilities of how you can live a life that is completely different than others who are not in a relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus. But all of these possibilities, all these specific applications, and there's so many, all these spring from an understanding that our faith is not just a slight modification to Judaism or any other religion. You see, Christianity and Judaism have similar roots, but we are radically different. We are not going along with the same old customs and traditions and garments. We're not just putting a little patch on the old. It's different. Of course, there is a danger. There is a danger that whatever we do that's different, fasting or whatever it might be, there's a danger that that will lead us to kind of think more highly of ourselves than we ought, to be like the Pharisees and look down on other people, or to somehow try to lift ourselves up before God, which is silly because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He already loves you as much as you could possibly be loved. You're already completely accepted because of Jesus. So try to boost yourself up and gain some extra favor with Him is ridiculous. I have a professor in seminary who said when you try to do that, it's like trying to get into a room you're already in. So you can't gain any more favor with God if you're in Christ. You've already got all the favor you can possibly have. But we still do this. When I mentioned earlier that I've had a few days of fasting and I intend to have another one coming up, you know, I kind of felt a little good about myself, you know, to say that. You know, yeah, I'm going to have a day of fasting. Well, it's kind of silly, really, that we should try to feel good about ourselves by anything we do because we already have everything we need in Christ in terms of our relationship with God. So like the Pharisees, we can make the grave error of assuming that whatever we're doing is somehow earning God's favor. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that our relationship with God is by grace through faith in Him, that in itself is completely different. So instead of trying to lift ourselves up before God like John's disciples or the disciples of the Pharisees, instead of looking down on others, we should remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus. That it is something completely different. And as we, as His disciples, now must not try to sew a new patch on an old garment, but to live lives instead that are completely different from our old ways. Would you pray with me? Father, we know Your Word tells us again and again in so many ways that we really are completely different. We're new creations. Yet it is so easy to slip into our old ways. It is so easy to try to feel good about ourselves and even look down on others, Lord, as we sometimes live lives like the Pharisees, slipping into old habits, perhaps going along observing certain customs and traditions with no thought of really why we're doing these things or certainly no thought of the fact that we're to glorify You, Lord, not ourselves. So help us, Lord, to live lives that are completely different. Live lives that are completely devoted to You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him and what He did for us upon the cross, making this all possible to be His disciples, completely different from the world. We pray in His name. Amen.